we're going to continue on in 1 Peter. If you've been paying attention, you will know that we are up to the fourth chapter in 1 Peter. Does anybody know how many chapters there are in 1 Peter altogether? Did I hear five? Yeah. Well done, those of you who knew there was five. But we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 4. And then next week we'll look at the second part of chapter 4, and then we'll finish off with chapter 5 as a whole chapter, just in case you wanted to know where we're going. I mentioned really briefly yesterday afternoon, Matt and I were invited to go to the movies, which was really nice. And we went and saw Paul, the Apostle of Christ. Has anybody seen that? Seen the movie? Well, when we got to the end of it, it had a dedication, and it said it was dedicated to those who have been persecuted for their faith. And Matt said, oh, it would have been good to know that near the beginning, that that was the whole point of it, because it's quite a dark movie. Like, it's all about pretty much the time that 1 Peter was written in, when Nero is killing Christians. And in one part, you see, this isn't giving away the storyline because it's not. But in one part, you see these whole lots of Christians who have been put in jail who are walking towards the games that are going on, and you know that there's going to be lions and there's going to be fire, and you see someone actually get burnt alive because of their faith in Jesus. So it was really good just to, especially because we've been looking at 1 Peter, to remember that actually when Peter is writing this, people are dying because they believe in Jesus. And even today, that's happening. And we forget that sometimes and we overlook it. But people are actually dying because of their belief in Jesus. As I said, Matt said it would be nicer to know the beginning at the end at the start. So I thought I would do that for you this morning. This is the very last verse that we're going to be looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and the second part of verse 11, the last two verses, the last two sentences says this. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So everything that we talk about this morning in this little part is all about this. It's all about saying everything we do, we want to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. So that all glory and all power is to him forever and ever. Amen. So it's really good to keep that in mind as we go through, that that is where Peter is sort of rounding up this part that we're looking at today. So let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godly people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer purge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever in the Spirit, and with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So this is what we're going to look at. And what we're going to do is we're going to go verse by verse this morning and look at what all these verses mean individually, and then hopefully wrap it up and what it means collectively. So, very first verse. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude that he had. Be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. So what's this verse telling us? Firstly, it's telling us that Christ suffered. And he suffered physically. Telling us that we should have the same attitude of what Jesus had to that. And what attitude did Jesus have for suffering? Didn't he say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done? In Philippians, it tells us that we should have the same attitude of Christ, who didn't consider something to with God something to acquire, but made himself humble and took on the very nature of a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. That's the Tanya version of the verse, not the actual word for word, in case you're wondering. Jesus was willing to die. Not because it was easy, not because it wasn't painful, but because his attitude was, I am ready to suffer. I will humble myself to do the will of God. Then you too should be ready to suffer. A nice thing for us all to know. But sometimes it's actually really helpful to know what's going to happen. For those of you who have ever been in labor before, it was really helpful for me anyhow to know that there was going to be an end. That even though it's really, really painful, the fact that I knew the pain was worth it made it so much easier when I was going through the pain. When if I didn't know the pain had an end, if I didn't know there was a purpose behind it, it would have just been, let's just give up now, let's just do whatever I can to stop this because it's so painful. But because you know the end, because you know that it's actually worth it, the suffering is put into perspective. And I think that's what Peter is trying to tell us here. You must arm yourself with the same attitude that he had and be ready to suffer. If we think our life is going to be comfortable and easy all the time, we get shocked when it's not. If we realize that we live in a world where God is wanting to be king but isn't completely king, then we realize that the world is not always going to be the way that we want it to be. It's not always going to be the way that he wants it to be. And that in itself can be a helpful thing when suffering comes, because we're ready for it. It's not a surprise. It's not like, oh no, what have I done? What's happening here? It's, oh yeah, Jesus made it clear. Peter makes it clear that suffering is going to be part of the life that we live. And actually knowing that can actually be really helpful as we live the life that God's called us to. But if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. Now, this is one of those verses that people so take out of context. And so they read it and they think, oh, if I suffer physically for Christ, I am then perfect and I'm sinless forever and ever. Amen. That's not what Peter is saying. Because we need to actually realize that verses are meant to be read together and not just separately. So if we read the very next verse, it says, so you won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. That's what it's talking about when it says we're finished with sin. Not that we will become perfect, but that we will so desire the things of God that that is where our focus will be. And so sinning will not be something that we actually are focused on or actually it's not a part of who we are because of what Jesus has done, not because we're actually perfect all the time. But we'll get back to that part later as well. You have had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, the immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. I wonder what your experience has been. When you've actually made some choices to live the way that God wants you to live, have you had people that look at you and go, why have you changed all of a sudden? You think you're too good for us? Come on, it doesn't matter. You did it before, just do it again. And they actually start picking on you because you've decided to make a change, and that change is actually sin. But the thing is, if our life is just the same as anybody else who is not following God, there is actually something wrong. There actually should be a change. There actually should be something different. And this tells us that because of that, they're going to actually slander you. But remember that they're going to have to face God too. And that's why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they will now live forever with God in the Spirit. God has a choice that everybody gets to make. And it's whether or not they're going to follow the things of God or not follow the things of God. And so you don't have to worry about the things that they say about you. You can continue to live the life that God has for you, knowing that they have the same choice as what you have, and actually be encouraged in that fact. So all of these verses are telling us one thing. Have you actually finished with sin? And I think this is where God wants us to stop for a moment. Because it can be easy to say, yes, of course, I'm finished with sin. Why wouldn't I be spending my Sunday morning in church if I wasn't? But there's a difference between I understand who Jesus is and I am finished with sin. Now, sin can sometimes be a really strange word. And so I've changed the question to, have you finished with doing things your way? Because that really is what sin is. Sin is saying, God, I'm not going to do things your way. I'm going to do things my way. And whenever we do that, we grieve our Father's heart. Because God says, I have the best way for you to live. But there's times when we go, yep, I know you have the best way for me to live, but this is easier. But this is more comfortable. But I don't really like that. I like this more. Peter is asking us the question to say, have we actually finished with sin? Have we actually finished doing things our own way? You can see there's a compass down there. And that's because what Peter is not saying, and what I'm definitely not saying, is, hey, guys, we can all live a life that is perfect, and we can all live a life when we always do what God wants us to do. We can't. If we could, Jesus would never have to come and die. If I within myself could always do what God wanted me to do and nothing else, then I could just do that myself and Jesus would be, his death and resurrection and his bloodshed wouldn't have been necessary because I could live a holy life myself. But we know that's not true. But what Peter is saying is, have you actually made a decision to the life and the direction that your life is going in? Darren today at 9:30 prayer talked about being in the right posture. And that's what this is about. This is saying my eyes are fixed on the things that God wants. And sometimes I get a bit off, but I know where my center is and I come back quickly. There's two people in the Bible that I really love their story. One is King David. So King David, if you hear about King David, he's known as a man after God's own heart. And people always say, oh, I want to be a person after God's own heart. That would be fantastic. If only I could be a person after God's own heart. But that didn't mean that David never sinned. If you know the story of Bathsheba, And David sinned more than just Bathsheba, but it's just a really obvious case of sin. It starts that whole chapter of, it says, at the time when kings go off to war, David was looking out over his balcony. He's not even meant to be there. So automatically he's not doing things God's way, he's doing things his way. And he looks and sees Bathsheba and goes, oh, that looks pretty nice. Let me invite her over. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant and he's like, oh no, I better cover up my sin because I don't want people to know. Let's get his husband back. But the husband is actually doing what God wants and doing what he's been called to do and doesn't sleep with his wife. And so then David gets him killed to cover up him doing things his way. Doesn't sound very godly. But the thing that makes David a man after God's own heart was how he responded when Nathan came to him and said, you have sinned. It didn't take a moment of justification. He didn't try and reason with Nathan as to why he did what he did. He went, yeah, I have. And he repented and he turned back to doing things, wanting to do things God's way. His son Solomon follows him. And what we know about Solomon, one of the things that wraps up Solomon's life is the fact that he was actually half-hearted. He did do some really good things. He built a whole temple for God out of gold. Like he spent a whole lot of money and time and effort into building the kingdom, the temple of God. What a godly thing to do. But while he was doing that, he also made some idols for other gods. Because he'd married some women that were not followers of God and followers of other gods, and so he worshipped them as well as worshipping God. And God said, you can't do that. You either worship me or you don't worship me. There's no halfway with God. There's not a little bit, I'm doing things your way, and in this area I won't do it. And that's what Peter is pointing out here. When he says in the second chapter of 1 Peter 4, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. Are we actually anxious to do the will of God? And I think anxious is a really interesting word because we often see it in the bad light. Oh, this person is so anxious there. They're so nervous and worried all the time. But this is actually, I so want to do what God wants me to do that that's what I'm focusing on. That's what I'm doing. Like I'm thinking about it. I'm acting upon it. I'm doing all that I can. I'm anxiously desiring to do the thing of God. But it also tells us what we won't do. We won't spend the rest of our lives chasing our own desires. And so the question is really simple. When it comes to the decisions that you make, what do you think about? When you're deciding what you're going to do, do you think, oh, what sounds good? What sounds nice? What would I like? Or do we actually turn to God and our first thought is, God, what are you saying here? Because God is always speaking. God does not hide his desires from us. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're not actually listening. So what we need to do is to be anxious to do the will of God. For it not just to be, oh yeah, when it works, but we actually truly desire to be finished with doing things our way and focused on doing things God's way. Peter actually continues and says, okay, now that we all know that this is what we're all doing, because Peter is assuming everybody's doing this. Peter is assuming that we are all finished with sin and are not spending time chasing our own desires but are anxious to do the will of God. He goes on into verse 7 of chapter 4. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. If we want to be people who are doing the will of the Father, prayer is a must. Because what is prayer but communication with God? Not just us talking, but us listening. And there really, I believe, only a few people that find prayer really easy. And I think that's why Peter tells us to be earnest and disciplined in our prayer, because it actually takes discipline to pray. But do you know a really easier way of praying is to actually join with other people and pray? If you come on Tuesday night, 7:30, I think this Tuesday we're at the Beads place, or even 9:30 Sunday morning here, even if you don't even say a word, being around people who are praying actually helps you pray, because it helps inspire you with what they're saying and what they're seeing and what they're doing. It actually helps to encourage us in our prayer life. But if all we do is pray when we're with other people, there's no point in that. Because then you have to ask yourself, why am I praying? Am I praying because there's other people here and I feel like I need to? Because we should want to communicate with God. If we're anxiously desiring to do the things of God, the only way we can do that is by prayer. The only way we can do that is by getting on our knees and saying, God, I want to pour out my heart to you and I want to hear what you have to say. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Been talking a lot about how much God loves us. When we understand how much God loves us, it's so much easier for us to love other people. But it can be easy to read this verse and think, yes, that's what we should be doing. I really want someone to show me deep love. And we make it all about us. But this is not saying continue to allow people to show love to you. It actually says continue to show deep love for others. And so instead of thinking about how people can love us, we should be really saying, God, how can I love deeply? How can I love in a way that it doesn't matter what they've done, I will continue to love because love covers a multitude of sin. Because I'm going to love not because of the other person, but because of your love for me. How can I not love other people? The next verse, verse 9. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Oh, did Matt already tell you this part? And I love how Peter has said, cheerfully share your home for those who need a meal or a place to stay. And it doesn't even say for those who you like hanging out with and having a meal together. It actually says for those who need a meal or a place to stay. And so we should actually be looking out for people who actually have need. Of course, it's great to love each other and share meals together and share time together. But what if you invited your best mate over and then invited the person that you know probably never gets invited anywhere and invite them too? And actually share a meal with someone, not because it's easy and it's nice and it's good, but because there's actually a need there. There may be a need for food. There may be a need for company. There may be a need to say, I actually see you and know you. And because I see you and know you, I might not even know you, but because I see you, I want to have a relationship with you. And I'm going to invite you into my house, not just because we're really great mates and we enjoy each other's company, but even though it's hard, because there's a need, I'm going to do it. But as I said, you can invite your easy friends too. Just join them all together. I jokingly said to Matt, some of you might know, Matt and I have been going through the foster care process. And on Wednesday, we found out that we are being approved foster parents. So that's really cool. But we had lunch afterwards. And Matt said to me, this is your celebration meal and my commiseration meal, because he still pretends that he's not really that excited about the fact, even though He knows what God's saying, and he's going to do what God says. And he'll be fine. Hey! God uses everybody. But I said to him, later that day, I said to him, oh, have you looked at 1 Peter 4:9? That should be our verse. Like, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. Like, that's, we're doing what it says, so you can't argue anymore. It's right there in black and white. But it's interesting. I really think that what God wants to tell us this morning is need. Who actually needs a meal and a place to stay? Because they're out there. To think that there aren't people who are actually in need, and even in this church, as I said, it may be that they have food to eat, but what they need is a meal to actually feel connected, to actually feel like they belong, to actually welcome people into our home actually does something greater than just the meal, food, house thing. It actually says, I am embracing you as part of what's going on. But if all we do is have meals with each other, we're missing the point too. Because the need is so great in our world for connection. I was reading a stat recently, and I can't remember the figures, so I won't pretend I did, but I was talking about how much people, how many people are so lonely because all their connection is online. And I pretty much was talking about from, especially in like high school age, but even into middle age and elderly people, that their need for connection is so great because all they do to connect is actually send a message to someone and or put a message up on Facebook and see how many likes they get. But they've never actually had can have days without having conversations with people, actually real talking to people. And there's nothing like actually talking to people. As much as messages and letters, like there's nothing like actually communicating. And so we need to look out for those who are in need. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. This is actually truth that it took me a long time to believe. I used to hear that we're all part of the body and we've all been given spiritual gifts and one part can't say to the other body because I'm not a foot, I don't need you. And I remember clearly saying to my mum and dad, I am the appendix. And truly believing it, believing that there must be some use to me, like I'm part of the body, of course, but if you took me out, who really cares? And if I'm there, what am I really doing anyway? Like no one particularly knows what the appendix is doing. As far as I know, people who are more medically inclined might be able to tell me. And so I had this really warped lie that said, when we sang today, there's no mountain you won't climb up, there's no wall you won't kick down, there's no lie you won't tear down coming after me. I used to think, that's for everybody, but really me, I don't think so. And I had this thing that I believe the truth of God for everybody else but for myself. And when it came to the fact that God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, I'm like, I can see it in everybody else, but I can't see it in me. But when we actually do that, we do such a disservice to who God is. Because God speaks truth. And if he says, I've got gifts and I've given them to you, then we need to believe that, we need to accept it, and we need to just do what he says, which is to use them well to serve one another. Because it actually is not about me. And that's what I had to learn. That actually the Christian life is not about me. And when I think it's about me, I get too caught up in my head and I get too worried about what other people are going to think or what other people are not going to say or what, you know, all this kind of stuff. When we realize it's actually about God, it's actually about him first and foremost. And it's actually about serving others, then who cares? Like, as long as I'm doing what God is saying, the rest will just be what it is. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. So what of God's variety of gifts? And I love that phrasing that Peter uses in the NLT. In case you're wondering, Melissa, NLT. Thank you. I sort of told you that beforehand. But his variety of gifts. His gifts are so wide and they're gifts. They're not things that we earn. They're things that are given to us, things that we already have. And so when you're using a gift God's given you, if he's given you the gift of speaking, speak as though God himself was speaking through you, because he probably is. If it's helping others, do it with all the energy and the strength that God supplies. So even in that, God gives you the words if you've got the gift of speaking, and God gives you the energy and strength if you've got the gift of helping, or whatever other gift God's given you, he actually not only gives you the gift, he gives you the ability to actually use it. The hard thing is that if you're like me, you don't like saying what your gifts are. You don't like even acknowledging to yourself sometimes that I have a gift, because you don't want someone else to say, "Really? I don't know about that." So you just wait until someone else tells you. And you're like, "Oh, okay, if someone else tells me I've got that gift, well then you must be right." But then we're so reliant on each other instead of being reliant on God and the Holy Spirit. God has given each one of you a gift. He's given it to you. It is there. There is no question about it. There is nobody who can say, "Oh, no, I don't know about me." So let's use what God has given us well to benefit him and to benefit others. Because the very last verse, the very last part of verse 11, I didn't even put it there. Hang on. Is this: "Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." That's the whole point. That's the whole point of doing things God's way. It's not because, "Oh no, I won't get to heaven if I don't," because that's not actually biblical. It's because we know who our Father is and we want all glory and honor to be given to him. And when we live a life that is pleasing to him, we point people to God. So this is what the things that God tells us, 1 Peter tells us, to be finished with sin. And that's the first point. Because unless we say, "God, I want to do things your way," everything else that is on this list is pointless, because we're doing it out of need or out of, someone told me I should, so maybe I should. But when we want to do things God's way, we will be earnest and disciplined in our prayers. Because the only way to communicate with God, well, one of the best ways, it's not the only way, but one of the best ways that God actually speaks is through prayer. One of the best ways of us actually talking to God is through prayer. Show deep love for each other. We do that because we get how God loves us. And God loves me so much that how can I not share his love with you? Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Use the gifts God's given you to serve one another. Given you well to serve one another. That sentence doesn't make a lot of sense because I put the well in the wrong spot. This is what 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11 tells us. And I just want us to have a look at the moment and just see which one of those five things is God wanting to say to you today. Is it that you need to actually decide again, like we all do, daily take up our cross? Do you again need to say, "I need to get my focus back to doing things God's way first"? Is it that your prayer life needs some work? Is it that you say, "I am not earnest or disciplined in my prayer, and that's the thing that I really need to work on"? Is God saying that it's actually your deep love for each other that you need to start showing? You might love people, but you need to actually look at ways of showing it. Let people know. Is it that you need to actually cheerfully share your home for those who need a meal or a place to stay? Is it that you need God to open up your eyes, or maybe he already has and you just need to do something about it? So who is in need? And who can you actually invite into your home as a way of showing God to them, really? Or is it that you need to use the gifts God has given you well to serve one another? Which one of these things is standing out to you? First Peter 4:11 verse B says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And that's really what we've committed our lives to do, isn't it? We've committed our lives to actually do all that we can to bring glory and honour to him and to him alone, because we know that there would never be enough. We could spend every second of every day bringing honour and glory to God, and he's worthy of so much more. But we do it out of knowing how much we are loved. And that's what's been so great about what God has been saying today, is because again and again he has been saying, I love you completely and utterly. Let me just pray. God, I want to thank you that you have done everything that you can to allow us to know you more. That you love us completely and utterly, that you could not love us anymore, God. And Lord, we want to be people that submit ourselves to you, God, to say that we are finished with sin because we want to do things your way. We want to anxiously search after the things of yourself, God. And I pray, Lord, that we as a body will be such an encouragement to one another, Lord, that as we love deeply and pray earnestly and cheerfully open up our homes for those in need, as we use the gifts you've given us, God, and all the things that you tell us, Lord, that we will do it so we can serve one another and bring all glory and honour to you and to you alone. Amen.